that we as a church, Father, surround them, Father, and just help them walk through this, Father. Lord, I do come to you and lift up this service to you, Father. Lord, as one of the worship songs is, my sin is so many, but your mercy is so much more. So I just thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray right now that you open heaven's gates, Father, and you just pour your Holy Spirit down on this place, Father, that none of us leave, not change in some way, Lord.
That's right.
And so, Father, I lift up Chad as he presents the message. Father, just speak through him, Lord. And I just pray that you open our eyes, our hearts, and our ears to hear your words, Father.
That's right.
And ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. If you would, grab your Bibles with me. Open to 1 John chapter 2. We just sang a worship song, and the word said, holy, 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 who was and is to come. Amen? He is holy. And today we will look at that. Today is sit with your family, and so we as a family gather together as a whole. And so, hey, I just want to tell you, Sound of Kids is beautiful to our ears as this is the next generation. And so as we dive in, please don't worry about it at all. We are family. And so we are glad that they are in here with us. Today, as we dive into 1 John, we have been studying through verse by verse. And in doing so, John has encouraged us and challenged us in our walk with the Lord, our walk being the way that we live our lives. We've looked at that over the last several weeks. Today, we will start a new section in which John begins to shift his teaching and really focusing in on the last hour or the last days. And so today, we will be challenged to look at a couple of different words and understanding. And first, we need to understand what is the last hour. And we'll also find a word that may bring us a little bit of worry and fear. But at the same time, we're going to dive in. We're going to seek to understand. And I look forward to how the Lord will use this in our lives. Before we do, though, I want you to look at verse 21 with me. John tells us why he is encouraging us in this way in a couple of verses. The first one's in verse 21. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So he's writing this to the church, people who know the truth about Jesus, the truth about sin, the truth about our need for Jesus and our reliance upon him. This is who he is writing to. But I want you to look at verse 26. He also gives us another reason why he's writing this. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So immediately he begins to tell us here in this letter that there is deception that has been happening. He's already started to tackle some of the heresy, some of the false teachings that were happening at that time. But because of some of the things he's going to mention, we can guarantee that false teachings are going to continue to happen in our time and in our day. And as we dive in, I think you'll understand just a little bit more as we do. The first thing that he is going to talk about is the last hour. And so one of the things that we seek to understand is times. We are all about time. God created time for us, and we are all about it. There are some of us who are on time for things, right? And on time for us is 10 to 15 minutes early, and then the rest of you are just weird, okay? And some of you are always late, always coming in. I give my wife a hard time, but I forget there's four women that they've got to get ready to get to places. You know, we are just in this time. I think about the worst case of a time culture. I found it when I went to Ethiopia. I've been to Ethiopia 3 times, and man, I would say, okay, I'm going to be, we're going to meet at this time, right? And the guy would be like, yeah. And so there I would show up at my normal 10, 15 minutes early, right? And I have the team ready to go to load up and go to our time of ministry, and then, you know, an hour later, they might pull in, right? And just the culture was, I don't know if it's just like, you know, hey, at this time, I'm going to start headed that way or getting ready to head that way, but Ethiopia was just that culture. And it's because they're used to that. That's the way that they live. But today, as we talk about times or the last hour or the end times as what talks about in other places of Scripture, there's something that we need to understand. And that is, spiritually speaking, God is outside of time. It doesn't mean he doesn't use time or doesn't follow that, but there are so many mysteries as to when things are going to happen according to God's plan. And I don't know about you, but I've become okay with the mystery. I'm not going to understand everything about God. And as soon, or if we could, he no longer would be God. And so today we're going to talk about end times. We're going to talk about what's still yet to come, some things that will happen and we can be watchful for, but we will not ever know the time or hour or day, but we can be watchful and we can look toward those things and we can learn some things along the way. So if you would, just in honor of the Word of God, if you don't mind standing as we begin reading, we're just going to read two verses this morning. We'll start in verse 18 of chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Father, we thank you for your word as we dive in and seek to understand some things today. I pray that that you would open our eyes, that we would be encouraged and challenged, that we would look to you coming again, and that would bring an urgency about today. Help us to be obedient to you and to abide in you and to walk with you, trusting that through you, all things will come. And so, God, we love you. We need you. Lead and guide us today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We stand in honor of the Word of God because this is his Word. It's not man's. It's not ours. It is his. And we want to honor his Word as such. So it is the last hour. And he gives us a reason why he knows it's the last hour. It's because many antichrists have come. In other words, there's been opposition. We'll define this a little bit more here in just a minute. As we talk about these times, or at least specifically the last hour, I want us to understand a little bit of the times that we learn about in the Bible. So the first one, ages, if you will, is we learn about eternity past. In other words, this was before creation. What was happening before creation is that God existed. We say how long? Forever. He was always was. We look at that. He has existed forever. Then we see creation. This next time was creation to the fall. This was at least 8 days long, right? We have the six-day creation. We have the seventh-day rest. Then there is until man sinned. Now, we don't know if it was an hour after they were created there in the garden, or we don't know if it's days or years. We don't know. Now, we know that God told them to be fruitful and to multiply, and we can deduce a few things that, okay, well, maybe they didn't have kids at this time, so we would assume maybe it was pretty early on, them being in the garden from the time that they fell, but we really don't know. We don't know how long it was from the time that they were walking with God in the garden until the time that they sinned. We just don't know that. But it is at least 8 days, right? Then we have the fall to the coming of the Messiah. This is God's redemptive plan from the fall. Him calling together his people. Him having a covenant with Abraham. Him choosing that this is going to be my people and establishing that the Israelites would be his. Him freeing them from slavery. Him leading them headed toward the promised land. Him being and providing and nurturing and sometimes punishing and doing all these things, interacting with his people. Him establishing and setting up things like the sacrificial system or the temple and all that would picture and the way it was set up, all to point to the coming of the Messiah. Amen? even after the 400 years of silence, then comes Jesus. The Messiah is born, which leads us to now the last days. The Messiah has come. He lived 33 years, is sinless, dies upon the cross, is placed into a tomb. But as we celebrated just a few weeks ago, he did not stay there. He rose from the dead victorious. And he gathers his believers and tells them and gives them this promise also that the prophets foretold of, is that he would return. And so now we are in these last days, these last hour, this end of times. And we don't know how long it's going to be, because even with all that the prophets said, they never gave us, God has not told us how long it would be from the time that the Messiah come until the time that he returns. And so that is why throughout the New Testament, they would talk as if he could come at any time. And even I believe the letter to the Thessalonians was written to help them, because some of them were quitting their jobs and started, mooching off their neighbors because they believed that Jesus was coming right then. And so Paul had to write them letters to instruct them to, no, you need to go eat your own bread. You need to go out. You need to do those things, but be watchful. He is coming. There's things that have not yet happened. Don't be undiscerning in those. We see that Antichrists are here, and so he has not yet come, go and do that. And so all of this to say, even though it's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven, we are still in the last days. Amen? And we can say that because of the times that are coming. He could come at any time. And so then there is the eternal life, the last one. When Jesus returns, we will have eternity with him, and we look forward to that. And so, understanding the last hour. This is the end of life as we know it. In verse 17, something we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we see as he's talking about the world that the world is passing away. It will be a time where the world ends. We see in 1 Peter where the end of all things is at hand. Or in 2 Peter, where he talks about, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we have this hope that Jesus will return. It is a promise that has been given to us, foretold of by prophets and Jesus himself. But what does this mean for the unbeliever? Jesus, as he's walking with his disciples, there's the man born blind. They ask him, how is it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus stops and he says, we must do the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work, right? Night is coming. We know that. This is what he gave, the encouragement that he gave his disciples, and it is the same for us. Night is coming, either when Jesus comes back or when we breathe our last breath. And there is an urgency about this because unbelievers, for them, Revelation 20 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We know that there is a great hope for our eternity, but at the same time, there is a reality that when Jesus comes, it will be too late for anyone who has not yet trusted in him, because their name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, there's a realness to this. No one likes talking about hell, but we can't really love someone if we don't tell them the truth of God's Word. And so, the greatest way that we can love is to go and to let them know there's an eternity at stake here. Sin is all over your life. Look at it. I'm a sinner as well. We deserve only the wrath of God, but we have a God who loves us, has shown us grace. We can know him. We must share it. So next question is there, as we talk about the last hour, is what is the Antichrist? Now, the Antichrist, if you've been around church or even known someone who's been around church, this may be a word that you've heard. There is a periods of time where people are always trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Is it him? Is it this guy? Was it Hitler? Was it people like him? Is it those who claim? And so there's all sorts of questions centered around who is the Antichrist and what is it? What does it mean? Well, for a word that is talked about so often, it is only found in the Word of God five times. 1 John, this book, actually contains four of them. And then 2 John contains the fifth. We'll look at those here in just a minute. It is a word that is made up of two words, anti and then Christ. In the original language, it is Christos, which is Christ, and then anti, which just means against or opposed. It could also mean instead of or to take the place of, and so it could be someone who is opposed to Jesus or is taking the place of. In other words, they are saying, I am, look at me instead of him. It is someone who is steps forward in that. The way that it is mentioned is a couple of different ways as well. There is the person of the Antichrist, and then there is the spirit of the Antichrist, two different things that we'll seek to unpack. First, with the person. The person of the Antichrist is actually mentioned by Jesus himself as he talks about, even quoting the book of Daniel, and talking about the one who would be in the temple, who would have the abomination of desolation, you may have heard that as what Daniel points to. In other words, someone who would set themselves up in the temple. Some believe this may have already happened with the destruction of the temple, but it almost points to, and especially as Jesus quoted, that it would almost seem to be the Antichrist, the one who would come later. That's found in Matthew 24 if you wanted to look at that. 2 Thessalonians, Paul points to one who would come and the lawlessness, a man of lawlessness is the way he describes him. And so you can look at that. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. But what I want us to see for today is that it is this person, and to define it, is an opponent of Christ who comes as a false Messiah before the end of the world, seeking world domination. It is someone who would set themselves up as a man of peace or someone who would come on behalf of the people, but it is someone who would claim to be the Messiah, claim to be the Savior of the world, even ask people, or people will start to worship this person as such. But obviously we know there has already been one who, and the only one who is deserving of worship, and that is Jesus. In Revelations 19, it tells us what will happen to this person, that not only the beast, but also the false prophet would ultimately be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And so in looking at that, I just want to, before we even dive in any further, I want to tell you, even as we talk about these things that may bring fear, anxiety, and looking to the future, we are a people. We read the end and know that we have already won. Amen? And so therefore, our battle or our fight is not for victory, but it is because of victory. We have an enemy who has already been slain. He's already been beaten. It is promised of that. And so as we seek to understand, we can look at him as such and even be watchful, but seek to understand. There are so many things, again, as trying to understand. People are always trying to dive in. And, I had a friend of mine who even had charts set up, and they're trying to discern what time of the year that he was going to return, looking at the feast. Oh, it's going to be during this feast because these have already been fulfilled. I mean, man, it was so much time and energy trying to figure out the day of the return. Even looking into all different events of today and what that means. Is this one the Antichrist? Is this one? And even like, well, he says he's not coming back to the second Trump, and so Trump's going to be reelected for a second term. And I mean, all sorts of things, right? I mean, it is so crazy how we can dive off and get radical into all of the different things. And I just want to tell you, as we start looking in and trying to, whether it's people who have diving into Revelation, I believe all of those, even the mysteries that are involved in that, all of those are meant to bring about an urgency for us. We don't know. There is a mystery. But listen, in our day and time, there is craziness going on, right? There are wars and rumors of wars and wickedness, things that the Bible calls evil now, the world calls good, all of these things. And we can sit back as believers and realize that there is an urgency because he could come back. And if he does, then that means our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our family, man, if they don't know Christ, we should feel the weight of that. And so, as we dive in, there's the person of the Antichrist. Then there's the spirit of the Antichrist. Look at chapter 4 here in 1 John. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. On down in verse 6, he says this at the end of it. He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, as he talks about this world and all that is going on, even a couple weeks ago as we were talking about do not love the world or the things of the world, we know that there is a spirit at work inside this world. And it is a spirit of deception, a spirit of error, and it is all the time trying to point out falsehoods about Jesus. You see, everything's centered around Jesus. And as followers of Christ, that should be our lives as well. Everything centered around that he is God, and in him alone is salvation. And so as we look at that, we see, look at verse 19 with me in chapter 2. We see that the spirit of the Antichrist will cause people to abandon the church. There will be people who will abandon or turn away from the church, so proving that these people were not genuine believers. Look at it with me in verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that that they all are not of us. So in other words, he's pointing out here that these people didn't remain in the faith. They didn't continue to live believing that Jesus was who he says that he was, that he was God in the flesh, or that he did come and is the Messiah, the promised Christ, that the prophets foretold of, and therefore the only one we have hope. And so they don't continue in the church. And I'll say that many times the greatest of cautions that the Bible gives are those who come from within the church. That there are wolves in sheep's clothing. That there are people that will come up who claim to have a faith and who may even be kind in their actions, but they twist the truth. And there's deception amongst them. So we've got to be careful. We've always must be on guard. And we must look at that. Not only that, that there are false religions and false teachers. There are religions in our day and time, massive religions, even growing world religions that believe that Jesus was a created being, that he's a half-brother of Satan, and others that teach that salvation is by faith and works. In other words, it is, yeah, it takes some faith, but it also is dependent upon what you do. Therefore, you must earn it. You must do these certain things so that you can have salvation. There are others that view Jesus as just a prophet. And that he is just some good teacher. Yeah, you should listen to him, but he's not the Messiah. Which, I want to tell you, Jesus claimed to be God, and so if he then wasn't, he's not a good teacher, right? You can't just look at him as like, yeah, he's a prophet. When you look at his teachings, he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God in the flesh, and so therefore, we can't just see him as a good teacher and not who he claimed to be. All these are ways that we can be cautioned and discern and test the spirits. And so, all of this to say, well, what does that mean for me? What is the application? It's the last hour, talks about Antichrist coming, even tells us that this is how we know that it's the last hour, is because they are continuing to come. First off, I just address it to the church. To the church, as I mentioned a while ago, this should all lead us to an urgency in the mission that God has given us. He has told us that it is only by us speaking the truth that people will hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, we must be. Listen, I don't know where along the way we have read our Bibles and had some sort of expectation that God would have for us as followers. It has always been that we would take what God has and believing in Him and go and proclaim it. That we would be fishers of men and that we would share and proclaim what He has done for us in our lives. Yes, we will serve. Yes, we are gifted in many different ways. Some of us have a heart of mercy and service, and so it will be that we proclaim through that. In other words, we will serve people, and as we serve people, we will then be able to proclaim and give a reason for the hope that we have. Or there are some of us who are gifted in teaching, and so it will be in how we teach. Others of us who are gifted in multiple different ways all throughout this room. But I want to tell you, it's always to point to Jesus. This is what He has called us to. He's given us a mission to go and make disciples. And we do so by sharing and proclaiming. Romans 10, 13 and 14 says is that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, this preach, it scares us that aren't preachers, right? Some of you are sitting there, and I ain't preaching, right? No, that may not be your calling, but this word preach is just to proclaim. It's to make known truth. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter how scared or how even new in our faith we are, man, shouldn't we be able to share about how Jesus has changed our lives? Man. So to the believer, in our personal walks with the Lord, your walk, the way that you live your life, is important. It is vitally important. You are to look like Jesus. You are to love people like Jesus loved. You are to respond gently. You are to be a hard worker and work as though you're working for the Lord. You have to be kind and generous. Listen to how 2 Corinthians chapter 2 describes. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Oh, this fragrance, that we would live in such a way so different from this world, that it is this sweet fragrance, aroma of God to those who are being saved, that you would live in such a way. Man, people who are joyous are just contagious, aren't they? Man, that we would be so joyous in who we are in Christ, that we have been set free, that we have hope in Him, we'd be willing to proclaim that. And then maybe you're here today and you're still searching. Maybe you believe there's a God, but you're still trying to figure out where you are and your trust and belief in Jesus, then I want to tell you that time is short. We are in the last hour. Now, that may be another 1,000, 2,000 years, or it may be tomorrow. But we're in the last hour, and time is short. In Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is starting His ministry, John was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news. It's good news because we have sinned against God and we are only deserving of His wrath. We have sinned against Him. The wages of our sin, the wages of the fact that we are dead spiritually, is separation from Him for eternity. But He loves us. And He has made a way. He has sent Jesus to come and to die in our place to pay our sin, the price of our sin, so that we can be forgiven, we can be set free, we can be made new, we can have a relationship with God, and we can live this life that He has called us to live. And so today, as we talk about and as we know that now we are in the last days, there is an urgency. There should be an urgency in our lives to proclaim Jesus, right? He may come tomorrow. He may come many years from now. We don't know, but there's another thing we don't know. We don't know when our last breath will be. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so, man, as a believer, trust him, walk with him, abide in him as he gives you opportunities, boldly and courageously step out in love and gentleness and proclaim what Jesus has done for you. Look to him, believe him. If you're here and you have not yet trusted in him, I want to tell you he loves you. Oh, and you know, sometimes we think that God has, he has taken his time, and man, we thought he would have come back by now. But we are encouraged in his word that he does not count slowness, but instead he has been patient with us, right? That he desires for all to be saved. Oh, look at his patience. He's patient and he's gracious and he loves you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you today. We are thankful for your word and the encouragement and challenge we have through it. We thank you that we can know you and we can walk with you. So God, I pray right now that today we would lift you up in worship because of what you have done. But Lord, I pray also that you would encourage us and challenge us to be bold as we share you with others. Lord, I have family members I know you have already told me that I'm to share with. Lord, help me to go to them with confidence and with boldness. Lord, there are others that I've been praying for, people in this community. Lord, I pray that you would use me and each one of us, that as we have been sent, that we would go and that we would proclaim the things that you have done. God, I pray that we would live in such a way, believing in you, trusting in you, repenting of sin, getting it out of the way, and that we would run after all that you have for us. So God, I pray that you would raise up laborers, workers for the harvest this week. Help us to realize that we have been sent by the King to go and to proclaim. God, we love you. We need you. Speak to our hearts in this time. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand as we worship.